How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
A high value target of the enemy. The enemy has got you in his crosshairs, in his sights. And that's been our Sunday morning series. We took a little time out for Mother's Day last Sunday. We'll pick it up again this week. So we learned the first Sunday to beware. We learned the next Sunday to take heed. We went through all the commands of the Bible of what we're supposed to beware of and what we're supposed to take heed to. And then the third thing was to stay armed, and we dealt with the armor of God. Six pieces of armor. First one being your loins girt about with the truth. Protection for your sexual parts of your body. First piece of armor. Designed to protect your loins. The reproductive, the clothed, should be clothed areas of your body. And the truth that we learn, your loins gird about with truth. It is a specific category of truth. It is the truth about sexuality. That's why we suggested that how do you get on this piece of armor is you must memorize all the passages that have to do with sexuality. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. 2 Timothy 2, 22. Proverbs chapter 5, 7, 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 7. Major passages. That's what prepares us to be protected. Because that's the first part that the enemy targets, your sexuality. Secondly, we learned about the breastplate of righteousness and how to put it on, protection for the heart. And then we learned the boots, the preparation, being prepared to preach the gospel, and what it took to have your boots on, how to be prepared to preach the gospel at any time. And then we learned that we are to, above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. We spent some time, but I promised you to revisit the shield of faith. That's what we're going to do tonight. And then, of course, putting on the helmet of salvation. How post-Calvary thoughts should rule your mind and dominate and eliminate pre-Calvary thoughts. The helmet of salvation. And then, last 2 weeks ago, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So tonight, this is sort of just a little addendum to the shield of faith. So let's take a look at this. Let me pray first. Heavenly Father, once again, come to you for help. Ask for the anointing that breaks every yoke of bondage, sets people free, and makes preaching simple because it's heaven born. That's what I pray in Jesus' name. Will you say amen to that? Amen. Above all, taking the shield of faith. I want you to notice this. Watch the scripture now. Above all. Above all the other parts of the armor. Now, we have learned that every part of the armor is important. If you leave off one piece of your armor, that is where Satan will attack you. If you don't have your loins girt with truth, he will attack your sexuality. If you do not have on the breastplate of righteousness, he'll attack your heart. Because Satan speaks to the head to get to the heart. But God speaks to the heart in order to get to the head. if you do not have on your helmet of salvation, you will live a constant mental battle. God never intended us to have to do on a daily basis, consist always fighting this thought life of ours. The reason we do that is we have not on the helmet of salvation. He attacks you wherever you're missing a piece of armor. He immobilizes us, takes our boots away because we're not ready to preach the gospel, so we can't help anybody. We don't even know the gospel except the phony gospel that we're handed in just about every tract that's printed in Christian America. We do not know the gospel. What we are seeing in mass today that's called Christian is mostly not Christian. The reason it's not Christian is because we did not give an adequate response to the gospel. And so those issues have paralyzed the church and immobilized us, and the genuine old-fashioned salvation that sets a prisoner free, and you come down the aisle one way and you go back out the aisle another way. You come into the church down, you go out of the church up. You come in cursed, you go out blessed. That's what the gospel does. And if it leaves us in the same condition when we leave as when we come, we didn't encounter the gospel. Or if we did, we did not respond to it appropriately. The reception of a supernatural gospel will bring about a supernatural experience. If we're going to have the book of Acts results, we must have the book of Acts message. That's the need of the hour. Satan attacks you with every piece of armor you do not have on. Now, the scripture comes along now enlisting this armor and says this. Above all the pieces of armor, you take the shield of faith. Now watch this. You take the shield of faith. Now watch the scripture. Wherewith, I love this sentence right here, this part of the sentence. You shall be able. Now, I got to spend some time here. And I want to thank Christian. He prepared the notes for you tonight because I didn't have time to, and he just knocked them out right before service. And so thank you, Christian. Would you do something else for Christian? I want you to keep this young man in your prayers. Next month, he's going to the Philippines on a mission of the gospel and ministering to some of the missionaries and pastors in the Philippines. In fact, I want you to get ready because on one of these Sunday mornings, we're going to give an offering. Help that young man go there. Thank you for your help, Christian. But before we get to this faith issue again, I want to talk about this thing about you shall be able. Don't miss this. Because the enemy comes along and says you are not able. And most of us are living in a desperate condition because we have been handed an inferiority complex by the devil. You believe the devil, you will think nothing and zero of yourself. You will be living in shame. You will be living in mental poverty. You will be living oppressed. You will be depressed. You will be repressed. You will be suppressed. Because the message of the gospel and the message of God is the opposite. You shall be able. Now watch this. You shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. All the fiery darts of the enemy. God wants you to win all the time, every time. Hallelujah. Not just once in a while. Not one victory out of five battles. He wants you to win 5 out of 5. He wants you to win 10 out of 10. You shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. I tell you, this is good news. Most Christians have had Romans chapter 7 stuffed into their faces illegitimately by unthinking, unknowledgeable, unbiblically equipped messengers. where Paul says, what I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, I do. And we have been taught that that is Christian. Let me tell you something. That's what it was like before you were Christian. If that's what it's like after you're Christian, you haven't got anything yet. Come on now. Because God says, you shall be able. More than conquerors, He calls us through Christ, which strengthens us. Who always causes us to triumph. That's the truth of the gospel. That's the truth of the message. And that's the truth about this armor. That if you take the shield of faith above all the other pieces of equipment, you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. Now, we've always spent a lot of time on the shield of faith. Told you what it is, how to put it on, how to carry it, what it does. It's your first line of defense. You stop the enemy before it ever gets to the other pieces of armor. It's your first line of defense. And not only is it the first line of defense, it protects the other pieces of armor. Wow. Now, faith. I want to talk about faith tonight because God says, I want you to take this above all. So, what I want us to learn tonight is what faith will do. So let's learn what the shield of faith. Let's learn what faith will do. Number one, it will provide confidence for your daily provision. I got to slow down here. Hate to do it, but got to. Do you know what happens to a person who does not have faith? First thing, worry. And we worry of 10,000 things to worry about. If you don't have faith. Well, one of them is worrying about your daily provision. You may not have it in the forefront of your mind, but it is a gnawing question mark buried in the back. So you live psychologically, spiritually, emotionally in a fret zone. First thing faith does is provide confidence. And let's get it. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall He not much more clothe you? Here's the problem here. Little faith makes you think you will not have provision. Now, you youngsters that are 15 probably never thought to worry about it because Dad and Mom been worrying about it. But when you get as old as when you get as old as I am, the tendency is to start worrying about provisions. The older you get, more worry. Unless you have faith. Faith settles it in the back of your mind. Confidence exudes, leaks, if you please, oozes through the rest of your personality. Because you know that if God looks after the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is cast in heaven. He really is going to look after you. But if you don't believe that, you will live with the psychological imbalances that are consequential. So faith provides confidence for daily provision. Secondly, faith drives out fear. You can't have both. Now, I have referred to it, I think, in one of the teachings, a list of over 300 fears that have been identified by psychologists. I should have brought the list in here. Some of them are absolutely hilarious. If you don't have the fear, they're hilarious. Amazing what people are afraid of. Faith drives out fear. Why are you fearful? Now, where's this fearful? Where's the fear come from? Here it is. Little faith. They were worried about the wind and the waves and the rock and the boat and the whole. Stop worrying. Get rid of your fear. Faith will do that. Brings forgiveness from God. Genuine forgiveness. Do you know it is easy to say, I'm forgiven, and not really believe it? You know it's an academic fact that if, and here's what we do. We take people to 1 John as well and right we should. We confess our sin. And he forgives us our sin. Now that's an academic, that's a truth. But if you don't believe it, you live as if you were unforgiven. But what is it like to feel unforgiven? Number one, you have condemnation. Unnecessary. You've got some finger pointed at you 24 hours a day. But unless you, and if you know you're forgiven, if you believe you're forgiven, then the crooked finger has no power. You wonder what this thing's dangling out there for. It has nothing, cannot touch you. Because you know you're forgiven. I'm going to tell you what else happens when you don't know you're forgiven or don't believe you're forgiven. Not only do you live in condemnation, you live in shame. Shame. Because most of us in this room have done enough stuff to cause shame. And you carry it the rest of your days. Unless you know you're forgiven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Third thing that happens when you live in a state of unforgiveness, or you don't know that you're forgiven, you have the propensity not to be forgiving towards others. Because as you study the teachings of Jesus, you discover that one of the reasons we forgive others is because we have been forgiven. That's what Matthew chapter 18 is about. But if you don't believe you're forgiven and you live in this sense of not being forgiven, you will not be very forgiving towards others. Yeah. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have bogged down here because we got some places to go. Let me go back to the scripture. Jesus, seeing their faith, said, your sins, forgiven me. Faith is connected to knowing your forgiveness. Number four, brings healing. Now when Jesus turned about him, he saw her, and he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Now there is a difference between divine healing and faith healing. Where's Jerry? Thank you. Sorry, I got a friend here, and I have a rule in this church. I will always keep it. When the service is going on here, nobody works over there. Not even your best friend, right? You all in agreement with that? This is more important than anything else that ever gets done. That's why you took time out of your week to be here tonight. It was the right thing to do. What was I talking about, doctor? Difference between divine healing and faith healing. I'm a believer in divine healing. By his stripes, four things happened on Calvary. Remember them? Number one, wounded for your transgressions. That's your sins. Number two, bruised for your iniquities. Most people don't even know what it is, let alone it's been dealt with or how to deal with it. Number three, your peace. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. And number four, and with his stripes, we're healed. Four provisions. Calvary. So, this healing thing is very, very important. And God is a healer. In fact, we have learned to properly call him the great physician. Hallelujah. He's a healer. Now, there would be people come along and tell you that faith heals you, not God. And I want you to get this connection straight, because there is a difference. There are some things that faith can heal. Faith will make a tremendous psychological difference in you. But watch this. Faith is important because faith is what initiates. Faith is a catalyst for God to heal. Remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why does God work in some people's lives and not other people's lives? One of the reasons is faith. Faith is what puts God to work for you. Now, let me give you another illustration of this. We talk about the shield of faith, and I don't want to debate this issue too great, but if you go into the Psalms, you will discover who is our shield. God is our refuge. Over and over again, God is your shield. Somebody said, faith is like the little handle on the back of a shield that puts God to work for you. God responds to faith. But the healing isn't in the faith. The healing is in God. We're going to see this clear in a moment. We'll come back to this. Faith determines your future. Whatever you believe, whatever your faith is, will affect your future. According to your faith, be it unto you. Faith is going to determine your future. Let me not spend much time there. I think that's pretty well solved. Faith restores, hey, this is a good one, sanity and casts out evil spirits. Isn't that ever good news? Now, let's go to the storyline and see this truth in Scripture. The man comes and said, Lord, have mercy on my son, because he's a lunatic. In fact, he is really vexed. And sometimes he falls into the fire and sometimes into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. If you're confronted with a demonized person, do you have the ability to cure them? Let me ask it this way. Should you? And the answer, we all agree, is yes. Should the disciples, should they have been able to cure this young boy? The answer is yes. But they couldn't. Now watch this. Why couldn't they? Jesus answered and said, faithless. How long have I been with you, disciples, and how long will I suffer you? Bring the boy to me. Faith enables you to deal with evil spirits. Now, I could digress here and tell you some storylines that would raise the hair on the back of your neck. I long ago learned never in a service to let demons use a person and make a center of attention. But I've been in meetings where it's happened. And my first response is you move them from the meeting. You don't give a platform to devils. You don't let them talk. You tell them to keep quiet. And when you face those devils, let me tell you something. It is a faith issue. And when you believe that all authority has been given unto you, and you speak to those evil spirits, they come out of a man. They come out of a woman. I could tell you a dozen stories. Has happened in this church not many months ago. Made us an appointment with a young girl. She and her husband came, another friend, for three of them. I had one of my associates with me. Within 30 seconds, there were demonic demonstrations, manifestations. I'm going to tell you something. Faith in you, dealing with them, is greater than the power of those devils. And you command them by faith. Faith yanks those devils out. The girl's throwing herself on the floor, squirming like a snake. It doesn't have to last 2 hours. Unless you don't have enough faith and you just want to have a wrestling match with the devil. In a moment of time, you see, all those evil spirits are subject unto us if you believe. Faith restores sanity. Let me tell you something. There are a lot more benefits for faith than benefits for unbelief. I doubt if you can name one for unbelief. Let's keep it going. Oh, my. You can move mountains. This is a continuation of the same. Let me just go back here. This is chapter 17, verse 15 to 17. Notice here. Okay, now we're going to go to verse 18 to 19, or 19 and 20. Watch it. Why could we not cast out those evil spirits? That's the question the disciples ask. Now watch it. Watch it. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Demons come out in response to faith. Now watch this. Jesus took it further. You didn't get those evil spirits out of that boy. And you left him a lunatic. He didn't get his sanity back because of your unbelief. Now watch this. Because Jesus says, I'm saying unto you that if you have faith, and he went to the smallest seed, a grain of mustard seed. You can say it to a mountain. Remove yourself. And it shall remove. Watch. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Shall be impossible unto you. No wonder the Holy Ghost said, above all, take the shield of faith. Number 8. Faith will curse whatever is unfruitful. If you have faith, you will not only do that which I have done to the fig tree. Do you understand that there are two sides? There's light and darkness, right? There's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of Satan. God's kingdom, there is authority and structure. In Satan's kingdom, and there's anarchy and everybody does what's right in their own eyes. That's the difference between the kingdoms. In the kingdom of God, there's authority because you get into the kingdom of God by receiving the king. The kingdom of Satan, you don't have to receive Satan. You're already like Satan. Because Satan was selfish. He said, I will exalt myself. I'll be like the most. Nobody out there is living for the devil. They're living like the devil. Because they're living with self enthroned. The devil lives because he enthroned himself, took over God's rightful position of management in his life. And this kingdom of Satan is not Satan-only kingdom. It's people who are following the same as Satan, usurping God's rightful. But over here in the kingdom of God, it's a change of management. It's a change of government. It's a change of kings. It's not the kingdom of self. It's the kingdom of God. You follow that? And over here in the kingdom of God, it works by faith. And over here, you say, well, why faith? You ever wonder why you get saved by faith and not by some other means? Why did God make it faith? The answer is simple. Because everybody can have faith. If you were God, how would you get people into your heaven? Would you say they had to come up with so much cash? Then some would not get there. Would you say they have to come up with so many good works? Then the paraplegic hasn't got much of a chance. God came up with a method that requires everybody to stoop. Everybody. Except you become this little child. Can't get in the kingdom. It is so simple that nobody has one advantage over another. Not by race, not by education, not by intellect, IQ, not by social upbringing, not by numerical prestige, or everybody comes to God the same way, by faith. So watch. Let's keep moving. I mean, you can tell from your notes. This is a 12 o'clocker already. Faith brings answers to prayer. All things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. That's been preached on a lot, so let me not spend time there. Number 10. Faith makes us children of God. So it sets us apart. Look at this. For ye are all the children of God, look at this, by faith in Christ Jesus. Makes you children of God. It produces righteousness. Already preached on this a few weeks ago, so I'm not going to spend much time. Even the righteousness of God, look at this, which is by faith of Jesus Christ upon all, unto all, and upon all them that believe. All them that what? Believe. I don't know if I should be going like this, but I'm. He is justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith. Oh, above all, take the shield of faith. And we have peace with God. Now let's stop with this one for a moment. There are two things that cause the grace of God to be effectual in your life. There are two things. Now we know the importance of grace, real grace, right? Grace is the unearned energy of God entering you at salvation and delivering you from all known sin. Grace is not passive or inert. It is not a theoretical relationship with God. Remember briefly, this triangle represents God up here. And this person down here, let's suppose this person is living in sin. Now watch this. Because the greatest false doctrine of the last 40 years is about grace. Well, don't miss this. If we are wrong about grace, we are wrong about salvation. Because you're saved by grace. If we're wrong about grace, we're wrong about salvation. If we're wrong about salvation, we're wrong about everything. For 40 years in America, preachers from coast to coast in America have been teaching that grace is a cover-up. Watch this. They have taught us that when God looks down, He doesn't see this person living in sin anymore. He sees this covering. The damnation of this doctrine is intensified because they contend that Jesus is the cover-up man. That God looks down and He doesn't see you. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. I'm going to show you in a moment. He does see the righteousness of Jesus, but not... This is no snow job. They have damnably told us that this covering was the blood. Let me tell you something. The blood of Jesus does not cover sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses sin. Amen. And if we have got that wrong, brothers, we are very wrong. I've heard illustrations of rose-tinted glasses so God doesn't see the facts. Take an Old Testament concept, bring it into the New, to do away with the New. Because the Old Testament was this story. The Lamb, slain. It was a covering. In fact, they've told the story how strong little lamb has a sick mother who's going to die. Mother sheep dies. Little lamb's not going to survive. Because no other mother will let this lamb feed because it's not theirs. Not their lamb. So the shepherd finds a sick little lamb, kills the sick little lamb, and ties the skin of the sick little lamb over the healthy little lamb. And we fool the mother into thinking that that's her little lamb. And she lets that lamb drink. The storyline has been told in a thousand ways. I was driving to church about 4 weeks ago, and I asked myself, why is there no fear of God in America? And I was shocked at what occurred in my heart and mind. And the seconds that followed. Because you and I know what the fear of God is. It's the continual awareness that we are in the presence of a holy, just, and almighty God. Right? And every thought I think, every word I speak, every motive of my heart, and every action is open before Him and is being judged by Him. Right? Listen to the scripture. Thou, God, seest me. Now you take a generation of Americans and let all the preachers spend 40 years telling them that God doesn't see them if they're a believer. And you have a church that has no fear of God. Because the fear of God is based on the fact that God, oh God, thou holy God, you see me. And this cover-up grace concept says God doesn't see you. That He pretends you're righteous even though you're not. And they have this, they have what they call this separation of state and standing. And they say, well, you got imputed righteousness. But if you push them about imputed righteousness, they'll tell you it's not really there. It's just, it's as if you had it. You are viewed as righteous even though you are not. So why be holy anymore? And we have bred at least two generations with this doctrine. And now we have no fear of God. Ananias and Sapphira would have loved this doctrine. Let me tell you what grace is. Grace is not this cover up. Watch it now. Watch the diagram. Grace is, in fact, the unmerited activity of God in you, delivering you from sin. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Hallelujah. Let me tell you what this grace is. In salvation, it is the unmerited activity. Don't ever think this is a theoretical relationship with God. Some pretended, some legal technicality gets you to heaven. Salvation is not based on a technicality. It is legal, but it is also functional. The imputed righteousness of Jesus is what happens, but it is put into your account. It is really there. Watch here now. Because when grace properly understood is this in salvation, it is the unmerited activity of God in us, delivering us from sin and making us like the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes you righteous. The righteousness of Jesus is put in you. Glory to God. Old things pass away. Everything becomes new. Now watch this. This grace, not a cover-up, but a cleansing. You see, grace is not a clean glove for a dirty hand. Grace is God coming into our hearts and delivering us from sin and makes us like Jesus. Now watch this. Let me redo my little messy diagram here. Let's put God up here again like this. And here's this person. Well, those are arms and legs. Got to figure it out. And it's not this cover-up, but the grace of God comes in here, delivers you from sin, and makes you like Christ. Now watch this. When God looks down, He does see the righteousness of Jesus. But He is not pretend stuff. He looks down and guess what? He sees the righteousness of Jesus in you. Because the grace of God produces it. Now, since I'm on this, I don't know why I'm on it. But here's a sinner over here. And when this sinner looks at your life, what does he see? Christ. He sees the righteousness of Jesus too. Because I've been changed. I've been newborn. All my life has been rearranged. What a difference it makes. Well, what a difference it makes when the Lord came to stay in my life. Oh, yes, I've been changed. Now, see, what we've got is the condition in America. Watch here now. Let's go back to the triangle. Let's go back to cover up grace. Here's this person living in sin. And we got this cover-up concept. Now here's another sinner over here, and he looks. And guess what? He doesn't see any difference at all. There's no difference between the holy and the profane any longer. Listen to the scripture. Woe unto them that cover themselves with a covering that is not of my spirit, that they may add sin unto sin. All right. This has been the setup now for the setup for what I want you to understand about grace. We know the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Why do some receive the grace? Why does the grace work in some and the grace not work in others? Because there are two conditions that makes grace work. Number one, are you ready? Humility. God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Number one, it's humility. I got another verse I'm trying to get. It's not coming to me about grace and humility. Somebody got it? Another verse about humility and grace? Yeah. Fine. You have to find it yourself. I'll find it myself. If you're humble enough, you will. Says, what does it say? That's the one I was just quoting. Anyhow, let me give you the second thing. Nope. Oh, but that's a good one. But I'm sorry. This doesn't happen to me very often, but for some reason, I guess this is a nudge to keep moving. Number two. Say again. Resist the proud, gives grace to the humble. Okay. What was the reference for that? James 4:2. Thank you. 4:6. 4:6. Yeah. Okay. The second thing that activates or makes grace functional in your life is faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. All right. Let's look at the one we got. It is of faith that it might be by grace. Well, let's see. I got 12 more points to go here. What am I going to do? Watch this verse. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Access by faith into the grace. Wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. Let's see. I got 8 minutes. This one doesn't need much explanation. So until I find something that I think I need to slow down on, would you go with on, right? Faith brings Christ into our hearts. Look at this. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's what gets Jesus in your heart. By faith. It produces overcoming victory. Do you understand now why I sit above all? taking the shield of faith, whereby ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. It produces obedience. Genuine faith always produces obedience. Let me give you a sentence. I'll never forget receiving this sentence. The sentence came to me in front of an audience 25 years ago, spontaneously. And I don't believe, I mean, I said it and I thought, wow. And I have, it's been a part of my thinking ever since. First of all, let me quote once again Dietrich Bonhoeffer, they hung him in 1945. German pastor, largely an academic, unfortunately, until he encountered the Nazi resistance. And this is what he said. Only those who believe obey. And only those who obey really believe. Let me give you my sentence. This is going to be hard to understand. This is a complicated sentence. That's why I was amazed when I got it. I'll explain the explanation. Here's the sentence. He who does not take the steps to achieve an end which he says he has chosen has not really chosen that end. He who does not take the steps to achieve an end which he says he has chosen has not really chosen that end. Illustration. If I say to you, I choose to be in that aisle between the front two pews there or desks, I choose to be over there. I choose to be over there. But if I do not take the steps to achieve being over there, which I'm able to do, I haven't really chosen to be over there. Do you follow that? There's a lot of people who are saying they believe. And of course, the scripture says the devils believe. They tremble. That's not faith. If you believe the house is on fire, what do? You vacate the house. Is that true? Now, if you don't really believe the house is on fire, but if you believe it is, your actions will correspond to your real beliefs. People tell me frequently, and I am not always a pastor. Sometimes I'm a sheepdog. And they tell me that they love the Lord dearly and they are following the Lord sincerely, but they aren't there on time Sunday morning. Now, let me tell you something. He who does not take the steps to achieve an end which he says he has chosen has not really chosen that end. That person is in sad self-deception. thinking they're a believer. Didn't mean to stop there. Controls what we speak. Oh my. Faith controls what you speak. By the way, what you speak will also control your faith. But watch this now. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written. Now watch this. I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe. Now watch this. And therefore speak. The speaking is the result of believing. Faith controls what you speak. The profoundness of this biblical truth came to me in my last year of college seminary. And it was based on a scripture in a psalm that says this: I would have fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord. Now, let me come to that in more detail. I believe, therefore I speak. Faith affects what you speak. That's why when something comes out of your lips, you might say, oh, I didn't mean to say that. But it's your faith. If you believe somebody is intrinsically evil, guess what will come out of your mouth? Okay. Faith determines our walk, and it determines our ability to see. That verse I just quoted, I fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. People say seeing is believing. I was at McGill University campus on the hot seat debate. Made my cause that anybody could stand up in the campus and challenge my faith in Jesus Christ. And one of the contenders was the professor from the college, university, McGill, Montreal, Canada. And he contended that you couldn't believe something you couldn't see. And he waxed eloquent. And he sat down. And it was a bull pit. I mean, it was like a gallery of, I don't know, 300 or 400. I'm down here with the PA. And he sat down. And before I realized what I said, it just popped out of my mouth. I said, sir, have you ever seen your brains? I don't know if the Lord made me say that or not. How we know you got any? We have been told that seeing is believing. The truth is believing is seeing. We walk by faith and not by sight. You want to be healed? You better start having faith. Be careful what you look at and what you hear. Doesn't Isaiah 53 begin by saying, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed? We shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root of a dry ground. When we should see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him, for he was despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our face from him. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Who's believing this report? Whose report will you believe? If you want healing, I'm telling you, you cannot walk by sight. You can't walk by the medical report. You need to be aware of the medical report. And if the doctor says there's no hope for you, you got his report, but there's another report. Who hath believed our report, Isaiah asked. So, we walk by faith and not by sight. Oh, let me see. I'm going to have to leave that one there. Maybe someday we'll do a whole sermon on that. Brings the Holy Spirit. Do you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, as you know, this church, we're a strange group here. We're not charismatic for the charismatics. And you know, I was thinking about this today. I am not a charismatic, but I am full gospel. I believe in Jesus, Savior, Baptizer, Healer, and Coming King. That's the four square gospel. Four aspects of the gospel. Churches, you got charismatics over here, and you got evangelicals over here who don't believe in any of the gifts. Don't even believe the Spirit functions today like He did in the book of Acts. In spite of the fact that this promise is given unto you and to your children and to as many as are afar off. Right. And to as many as the Lord our God shall call. So we're stuck in the middle here. People say, well, you know, what kind of church are you? Well, we're conservative but not dead. Alive but not crazy. And we sort of smack dab down the middle and neither side like that. We don't have a cell here. We don't have a thing to sell you. We're not trying to sell you on some weirdo thing over here or some beware of the weirdos over here. There's been a lot of talk around the church about tongues. We had a whole session. Somebody asked me, do I speak with tongues? And the answer is yes. Now, am I going to parade that out here in a meeting and, hey, watch me, folks, and let loose? Paul said, I would that you all spake with tongues. I'd rather you prophesied. Then he said, greater is he that prophesies, except, now he's talking in the church context, except you interpret and tell people what you pray. Because tongues is prayer. He that speaketh in unknown tongues speaketh not unto men, but he speaketh unto God. Howbeit then he speaketh mysteries. So the interpretation, if it should ever happen in a church that somebody speaks in tongues, the scriptures mandate that that person, if no one else gives an interpretation, has to stand up and tell us what they prayed. Because tongues is prayer or praise. It's not a message from God to us. Tongues is communion with God. Non-conceptional prayer. For you see, I will pray in the Spirit and I will pray with my understanding. I'll sing in the Spirit, I'll sing with my understanding. But when you speak in the mystery of tongues, the understanding is unfruitful. That's why you want to learn to speak in tongues. Although it's not learned. Because there are times when it's time to pray. And the need is greater than my understanding of it. I don't know what to pray. I don't know how to, I have faced impossible things in my life and in the ministry. And oh my God, oh God, oh God. And I do what I did just then. Groanings. Because it's beyond. I need to play something that's smarter and wiser and beyond. Now you say, well, Dave, preacher, why are you saying this? I don't tell you why. Because you will not receive the gifts of the Spirit without faith. Some of us have got the wrong faith because we were told, contrary to the Apostle Paul, who said, I speak in tongues more than you all. We've been told it's wrong and shameful, and there certainly are abusers of it, and there is no endorsing the abuse at all. That's why Corinthians gives us very precise guidelines about this. There's no reason for question and fear, and just go by the book, that's all. But there are dimensions in the Holy Spirit for you that you will not receive without faith. That cometh to God. First, believe He is. Believe. That He's a rewarder of them who seek Him. Now, I don't. This is not about controversy here. The controversy is settled by this book right here. And there isn't a preacher in the country that I wouldn't stand nose to nose and eyeball to eyeball with him, pupil to pupil with this book in between us, tell him what I believe. Not the abusive, off-centered, distorted. No, I'll spend that way. The group in the ditch over there. Or the group in the ditch over there. But I tell you, dear friends, there are blessed movements of the Spirit of God. I want Him. I want the Holy Spirit. I want the Spirit of God moving. I want what He wants. And if it's in this book, I want to put my faith for it. I doubt that in the last 10 years I've ever even said in this congregation my own. Because this is not something, this is not some parade. This is not something we do on stage to excite a crowd. And therein lies so much of the abuses that have gone on. But I tell you, the trembling soul that bows on bended knee before Almighty God in the closet of prayer, and He's reaching out to touch the hem of the garments of divine grace on behalf of something or somebody, He's got to pray beyond the limitation of His mind. So we speak in the Spirit, howbeit we speaketh mysteries, and the understanding is unfruitful. But Spirit touches Spirit. Hallelujah. You won't get the gifts of the Spirit without faith. Nothing wrong with your doubts, as long as you don't believe them. Believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. Do you receive the Spirit? Do you think you receive the Spirit? We receive the promise of the Spirit, the promises of the Spirit through faith. Through faith. Through faith. Oh my. Let me just give it to you. Brings blessings. They which be of faith are blessed. Wow, is that good? Faith has got a whole lot of blessings to bring you. Number 21. Faith will cause. You know what? I don't know if I should. Let me see. I'm overdue. Let me see. You know. know, if somebody's got to go right now, or like as in home, don't be one bit embarrassed. I know some of you have children here that have to get them in bed by bedtime, and that's why I usually dismiss at least 15 minutes ago. But we're on stuff here that I may not pass this way again. And I just want to get it out. Is that all right? So you don't feel a bit embarrassed if you must go. Now, the God of hope. Phil, I love this about God. He doesn't give you a sprinkle. He doesn't say a little dab will do you. He didn't say the Spirit's going to be sprinkled out. He said, I'll pour out my Spirit. Hallelujah. He comes to fill. Now watch this. He comes to fill you, look at this, with all joy and peace. Now, if something's full, there's no room for anything else in it, right? You ought to be so full of joy. You got no time, room, or place, occupancy for anything else that's opposite to joy. Talking about joy, not happiness. Happiness, you know, here. How to be happy for a quarter. A dollar bill. Joy doesn't blow away. It's deep settled. Joy is... You ready? The exaltation of my inward spirit that comes from genuine harmony with God and others. Joy is the exaltation of my inward spirit that comes from genuine harmony with God and others. Jesus said, nobody's going to be able to take the joy from you. God comes to fill us with joy and peace. Now, if you're full of peace, let me tell you, first of all, if peace is not inside you, there's no use looking for it anywhere else. It's an inside job. And he says, I come to fill you with joy and I'm filling you with peace. That means there is nothing in your life that is not going to have peace in it. You see, because in the world, peace is determined by having all the ducks lined over there and everybody treating them a certain way. If your peace depends on how everybody else teaches you, treats you, you match, eh? But that's not what your peace is dependent on. The chastisement of a peace was upon him, you see. And he said, I come. Now watch this. I am the God of hope, and I come to fill you with all joy and peace. Now watch how he does it. Ready? In believing. In believing. Believers full of joy. Believers are full of peace. All right. Point it. Just catch the phrase, the joy of faith. Pointed out, brings the life of Christ. Oh my. The just shall live by faith, by their faith. This is a faith walk. 23. I'm making good time right now, right? Causes us to work. It causes good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not saved by good works, but for good works. Now watch this. If a man says, thou hast faith, and I have works. Look at this. You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Real faith has works to it. Next verse. You believe there is one God. You do well. The devils also believe that. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Without works, faith is dead. 24. Faith is one of the ways you can take your spiritual temperature. It's an accurate measurement of your spiritual condition. So Paul was wondering what the condition was. What were they doing over there in Thessalonica? So he says, I sent somebody over there to find out about your faith. Because if your faith is all right, you're all right. And finally, my brothers, it is faith that empowers us to forgive. Now, there's not a person in here that hadn't been done wrong to. Anybody here never been done wrong? Shortchanged, cheated, abused, rejected, maligned, misrepresented, lied about, gossiped about. Some of us have really had it worse than Tonga Dill. Spirit was crushed, your emotions shattered, your sleep intruded upon, your nervous condition set at dis-ease, your mind in turmoil, the agony of a broken heart. You know, it would be one thing if it was done to us by our enemies. But stuff that really hurts is not done by enemies. Jesus, in the last days, your enemies shall be those of your own household. They've been spouses, they've been parents, they've been children. They've been ministers. David described them as those that walked with me to the house of God. Now, in the face of everything that's ever been done to all of us, stands Jesus Christ telling us to forgive. How do you do that? Look at this text. Somebody trespasses against you 7 times in a day. Now look at this. And 7 times in a day they come to you and say, I repent. Thou shalt forgive them. Watch now. If the guy sinned against you and repented genuinely the first time, he wouldn't have done it the second time. Is that right? So we're talking about people here who say they repent but don't. And that's what you got to forgive. If the person that sinned against you genuinely repented, there's probably not a soul inside this room tonight who would not genuinely from their hearts forgive them. But we deal with people who say they repent, didn't mean it, say I'm sorry, then they do it again. And then they say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, I repent, and then they do it again 7 times a day, every day. And now you and I are charged by Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the captain of our salvation, the one whom we follow with all our hearts. And he has the boldness to stand in front of us and say, you've got to forgive him. And if his repentance is phony, your forgiveness must be genuine. And that's the tough part about forgiving. Now watch the next verse. Jesus tells the 12 to do this. Now watch this. And guess what the disciples said? Whoa, Lord. We haven't got enough faith to do that. The ability to forgive those who say they repent, but they haven't, is determined by your faith. So the Lord, the next verse says, if you had faith. This is a 7 times in a day deal. And Jesus is saying, it's up to your faith. Because if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say this sycamine tree be plucked up by the root and be planted in the sea. Watch this. And the root will obey you. When confronted with someone who says, I'm sorry I was wrong, and does it again repeatedly, asks forgiveness, or says they repent, but they don't really, there are roots that if we do not forgive, spring up. Be careful that none of you fails to respond to the grace of God, for if he does, there can very easily spring up in him a root of bitterness by which many are defiled. But if you've got faith, you can say to the root, be plucked up, be gone. Forgiveness empowers. Oh my. Let me finish with this, because all right. One of the things that makes forgiveness difficult is that those of us who have offended us severely, it makes it hard to forgive them because we think they're getting away with it. So we want justice. Now this is where faith will give you power to forgive. Now watch this. Shall not God avenge you, his own elect? Did you cry out to him day and night? I tell you, he will avenge you speedily for what they did to you. Watch. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Let me get you this picture in closing, and I'll quit. I've quoted that scripture. Lots of us have. When the Son of Man comes, we find faith. You see, those who believe the truth that God will avenge them, who really believe, this is a faith issue, that God will avenge His elect speedily, don't have to get pound flesh. Don't have to see the fall of their offender. Because they believe. They believe God who says, do not be deceived. God's not mocked. So if a man sows, he shall reap. So, you and I find it easy to forgive now because that issue, God is the avenger. Brothers, avenge not yourself. Now listen to this. For vengeance is mine. Listen to this now. I will repay, saith the Lord. Everybody know this verse? It's one before this. Now watch this. I will repay, saith the Lord. 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 Avenge not yourself. Unforgiveness is an attempt at vengeance. They did this, I'm not going to forgive them. We withhold forgiveness as a form of emotional retaliation. But God says, I am going to avenge you speedily. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will. Listen to friends. God's word is, I will repay. I will, saith the Lord. Now watch this. If you do not forgive your offender, God will not enter into judgment on them. Because you have taken matters into your own hand. But to those, that's why he says, this is a faith issue. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? Will there be those who believe in me sufficiently that they can just forgive their offenders 77 times in a day, whether those people even meant it or not? Because they have faith in what I say, I will repay, saith the Lord. Glory to God. Faith empowers you to forgive. So above all, brothers, take the shield of faith, whereby you shall be able to quench all fiery darts of wicked. Amen. Thank you. How many will forgive me? Even though I don't mean asking. Even though I don't mean. If I don't repent, will you forgive me anyhow? Yeah. This is a practical lesson. Well, we don't usually do this. Wednesday nights, we're usually out of here at 8:30, but I just got this in me, and I wanted to get it out of me tonight. So I wanted to get that piece of the sermon from 3 weeks ago done. You got the conclusion of it tonight. Okay. Amen.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us. or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.